Now, if you'll take your Old Testament, hope you have a Bible has an Old Testament, turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 32. If you're reading your Bible through the calendar year starting in January, you've probably gotten through the book of Genesis by now. I'm currently now in Deuteronomy, but I'm not really going by a schedule. I'm just going to, again, read through the year. But it's quite interesting in going back and reading the accounts that you find in the Old Testament, how very, very practical this information is. While it's the history of different individuals like Adam, and then of course you come down Adam's line through Seth, you come to Noah, and you come down Noah's line through Shem, and Shem you come to Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob, and then of course Joseph ends up basically the last major person in the book of Genesis. 2,500 years in one book. 2,500 years in one book, Genesis alone. So there is tonight a study I want to do with you. It's a very easy study, actually, to teach anybody. I want to go from the man Jacob, and then his name later is changed to Israel, which now is the nation of what the descendants of this particular man are identified as, even tonight over in that part of the world. Jacob means a particular thing. We'll study that as we get into the early part of Jacob's life from the time of his birth. And then Israel means something. Each one of these names means something. By the way, all names in the Bible meant something. Whether I know what they meant or not, it's another matter. Abram was Abraham's original name. It simply means father of a people. Abram. A-B is the Hebrew prefix for father. And then R-A-M had to do with the idea of many. Well, then you come to Abraham. His name would no longer be called Abram, be called Abraham. It means father of multitude. In other words, many, many more besides just one nation would come from Abraham. Now, Isaac's name didn't get changed. His name, by the way, came to be a designation of what his mother and father did when they were told by God that they were going to have a child in old age. And his name means laughter. Laughter. Well, Jacob had a twin brother. His name is Esau. Esau later became Edom for the descendants of the Edomites. And evidently it was because of what he looked like, not just being hairy, because he was a hairy child and a hairy man. It means he was red. Evidently, his complexion was red. So they called him Edom for red. Jacob carried with the idea of one who grabbed the heel of, and so it meant supplanter, one who trips up another and therefore becomes victorious over. It's quite interesting that Esau would even use that connotation when the blessing was basically taken from him. He called him, is he not rightfully named Jacob? But where we're going to start tonight in our studies, Genesis 32, verse 28, if you look at that, it says, and he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince, and there's your key word there, a prince or a ruler, hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. This is when Jacob was wrestling with the angel. By the way, Jacob became handicapped from that point on because it said that he limped. He limped. You will also remember in the book of Genesis that when Jacob was dying, the Bible says that he leaned upon his staff. And so it is from this point on that Jacob actually was a person who limped to one side because his hip was pulled out of joint, as it were. And therefore the Jews would not even eat the sinew of the meat that went around the hip joint, according to the last verse of Genesis 32 and verse 32. But there is a spiritual development about this man. You remember Romans 15:4, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, for Christians' learning, that we through patience, in other words, the endurance that we study and study in the Old Testament, and patience and endurance of the Scripture might have hope. So there's hope here. If there ever was an example in the Old Testament in the book of Genesis of a person who thinks their life was really bad, is there any hope for me? Jacob would be your man. Now Joseph had a lot of high moral character from 17 years old from the record all the way to the end of the book of Genesis. Jacob did not start out a good kid. Are you familiar with a comic strip that started in the 1950s named Dennis the Menace? That's the comic strip. By the way, it goes back to the 1950s. Okay? It had to do basically with what was coming down the pike of what was known as social engineering that started in the 1950s, the new model for how to raise kids. By the way, how did that turn out? How did it work out? Well, it created the baby boomer generation who basically was anti-establishment. Well, Dennis is your problem child. Jacob was a problem child. And it took him going into the far country, literally getting away from home, in order for him really, as we say, to grow up, to become the Israel that God would make out of him. And by the way, it started at Bethel. We'll get to that point again. But there's a study from Genesis 25, verse 23, to Genesis 32, verse 28. Obviously, this is not the entire life of Jacob, from Jacob to Israel. It's just the details we're going to cover tonight. Lord willing, next Sunday night, we'll look at, as we say, the rest of his life. Because he's a success story. He's a major success story in the Bible. You remember, God told Moses on Mount Sinai, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." You need to remember that statement. Because there was a time when Jacob lived as though God were not his God. We'll see that when we get to the account at Bethel. But from Bethel on, Jacob was a man who had a very close relationship to God Almighty. However, he didn't start out that way. He was the grandson, one of two grandsons, of Abraham. By the way, Abraham had many more children through Keturah, and he even had a grandson. He had a son, Ishmael, by which he had grandsons through Ishmael. But through the line of Isaac, this is the promised line. So he had twin grandsons, Esau and Jacob. Okay? There is, as we look at this particular study, we need to look at where he started. And again, he didn't start out great. Turn to Genesis 25 and verse 31 to 34. The account here basically says that you're fast forward from the birth. You know, he's now a grown individual, still living at home. Esau goes out into the field, and when he comes back, he's very, very hungry. As our children used to say, when I would go pick them up at school, "I'm just starving to death, and if you don't stop and get me something to eat, I'm going to die." And I say, "I'm going to prove that theory wrong. We've got 15 minutes to the house, and I've proved to you, you will not die in 15 minutes. Well, Esau thought he's going to die. So what does Jacob do? Jacob out here is basically staying at home. By the way, he's a mama's boy, we would call that, in the South. Okay, his mother sided with him, and Esau was sort of the rough and ready hunter, you know, outdoorsman, knew how to hunt. By the way, he also knew how to cook what he could hunt, and Isaac loved what Esau cooked. Well, the point being here, here's some pottage, or we would call lentils or beans. He's basically boiling them. And, of course, when a person's really hungry, the idea is give me some of the food. The point is, in verse 31, Jacob says, "Sell me this day thy birthright." Sell me the birthright. Someone would say, "Well, at least he didn't say, give it to me and I'll give you this. Sell it to me." Well, Esau, according to Hebrews 12, profaned his birthright. He despised it. And so Esau is classed in Hebrews 12 as the profane man. In other words, he did not think of spiritual things as they ought to be thought of. He took things that were of a spiritual nature and made them of a secular or earthly nature. That ought never to be done. For example, this is of a spiritual nature, a sacred nature. It ought never be put on the level with secular nature. Okay? Well, he takes then the birthright, being the oldest of the twins, and therefore sells it to Jacob. We would call here Jacob an opportunist. And I use that word. The idea is, here is a thing he wanted, but he didn't have right to it because he's not the oldest. And the only way he could see getting it of what he wanted was, "You sell it to me. I have what you want." By the way, supply and demand, right? I have the supply and you have the demand. Here's the price. sell me your birthright. Okay? By the way, Esau should not have done that according to Hebrews chapter 12, but he did it anyway. You fast forward to chapter 27, and what you find is Isaac being, as it were, not able to see well, probably just of old age. He doesn't die for several years in the future, but he obviously now cannot see. He decides it's coming time now that he needs to give the blessing, which, by the way, is the promise that God through Abraham came to him. Now he's going to pass that on to one of his. But Isaac was going to give it to Esau. He asked Esau to go hunt that venison, that deer meat, and to cook it, prepare it like he liked it, so that he could bless him before he died. Esau goes out. Rebekah hears of it. Rebekah tells Jacob, go get a kid of the goats, and we'll prepare that. And, of course, Jacob's like, I will be cursed instead of blessed, because basically Dad will find out who I am, that I am not Esau. She said, the curse be on me. So take the skins, put it on the smooth of the neck, which had been the back of the neck. Okay, put it on, you know, the places where it basically would touch. Put on Esau's garment so that it would smell like it. Look, there's five senses mentioned in the 27th chapter of the book of Genesis. Taste, touch, smell, hear, and see. Well, Isaac cannot see. He can't use that fifth sense, but all other four senses were used. When Jacob comes in with the food and Isaac asks the question, how did you get it so quickly? He said, you know, the Lord has provided it in essence. Okay, which by the way was not true. Okay, and that's why I call him the deceiver at this point. This is all a game. Okay, it's all a lie. By the way, his mother's a part of it, but the fact of the matter is he went along with it. He knew better. So, the voice is the voice of Jacob, okay, and then he says, come near to me. When he comes near, what is he? He smells him, okay, he kisses him, feels the hair. So you got touch, you got smell of the earth on the garment. He tasted of the venison, there's the sense of taste. And therefore, in his mind, though I can't see him and the voice sounds like Jacob's, everything else makes it look like this is truly Esau. And so he blesses Jacob, believing he's blessing Esau. Okay, by the way, faith comes by what? Hearing. If he had trusted his hearing, what would have happened? He would have not been deceived. But he didn't trust his hearing. He couldn't see with his eyes. He trusted his other senses. And that's a lesson to be learned. You know, if something sounds great, is it right or wrong? Well, it depends on if it's authorized in Scripture. If it tastes good, is it right or wrong? Well, it depends if it's authorized in Scripture. How about this one? If it feels good, is it right or wrong? Well, it depends on if it's authorized in Scripture. That's how you'd answer those questions. But the fact of the matter is, faith comes by a proper kind of hearing, with the right kind of heart, obviously. And out of that must come the Word of God, what is authorized. Well, what happens is, point number one, Esau comes in, he's already sold the birthright, and now Jacob's got the blessing. Notice this little statement that is made in verse 36 of Genesis 27. Esau says, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he's taken away my blessing. And he said, have you reserved a blessing for me? By the way, the Bible says that Esau pled, cried mightily. And of course, once it's done, it was done because it was of God. If you go back to the prophecy when Rebekah realized there were twins in the womb, and she asked God, and God said, you have twins, and the elder shall serve the younger. That's before they were ever born. The elder shall serve the younger. Did God know all of this was going to play out through the history of time? Before anything ever came? Absolutely, because that's the nature of God. By the way, Jacob then increases and Esau decreases. Got the birthright, and now he's got the blessing. When you come then to chapter 28, because Esau now has decided the days of his father's life are about to be ended. And by the way, Esau now wants to be an opportunist. And as soon as the days of my father are over, I will kill my brother. Word then comes to Rebekah, and she basically uses the marriages of Esau that displeased not only Rebekah and Isaac to send him away for a time, thinking it wasn't going to be a long time. By the way, it was 20 years he was away, thinking he wasn't going to be going away long. So that now Jacob ends up as a sojourner, okay, which means he's not going to be the one that owns that land up there. His father-in-law, Laban's going to own that land. And then, of course, his mother's side of the family up there. So now what you have is he didn't start off, as we say, as a model citizen. What is it? He's an opportunist. By the way, if you do this to your own brother, what would you do to a stranger? You know, if people do things to their own kinfolk, what do you think they're going to do to folks that aren't kin? Okay. Number two, he'll lie to his own daddy, right? Deceive his own father. Okay. By the way, if he'd do his own daddy that way, what would he do to somebody else that isn't family? Okay. And so now he becomes a what? He becomes basically a stranger, a sojourner in a land that he didn't grow up in. His ancestors did, but not he. If the story or the account of Jacob were to end right there, and then you open up your Bible to the New Testament and find out the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judah and his brethren. You say, whoa, 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 wait a minute. You're putting Jesus Christ in the same lineage? I don't mind Abraham. I don't mind Isaac. You're putting him through Jacob? See, that's not the rest of the story, is it? But just at this point right here, it doesn't look too good that you're going to choose an individual like this who would connive his own family to get what he wants. And now we find when he really starts to move from Jacob, the supplanter, to Israel, the leader, the ruler of God. You come now to Genesis 28, and I'll not read 11 all the way to verse 22, the end of the chapter. But there is in this section a change, a major change. He's by himself. He goes up to a Canaanite site in the land of Palestine called Luz. That was a Canaanite name for it, L-U-Z. In the middle of the night, it's nighttime. He's just spending the night to travel the next day. He takes a pile of stones and uses it for a pillow. By the way, camping, that would be what we call roughing it. I mean, really roughing it. And all of a sudden, evidently being exhausted, he does fall asleep. In the middle of the sleep, he dreams a dream. The dream is of a ladder that ascends from heaven to earth. And there is one at the top of that ladder that he sees in the vision. And he sees these angels ascending and descending on this ladder. When he awakes from the dream, according to Genesis chapter 28, he basically says this: God was in this place and I knew it not. That's what he says. Now let me ask you a question. Is God in this place right now? This building? Is God in the car that you drove in? Is God at your house right now? Is God everywhere in the universe? Why would the patriarch that comes through Abraham, this is Abraham's grandson now, Abraham, our man Abraham, the man of faith, whose steps we're supposed to follow, Romans 4. Here is this grandson of Abraham who basically says, I didn't know God was in this place. Now that teaches me a lesson. That lesson, among many lessons it teaches me, is just because your granddaddy had such a great faith, that don't mean you're going to get that same faith. Faith don't come by genetics. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. That's how faith comes. If I'm going to have faith, it's not because my daddy was a gospel preacher and that others down the line were gospel preachers. I got to have my own faith. And that's where Genesis 28 comes in. Now, that doesn't mean, when I say I got to have my own faith, that Jacob believes something different from Isaac and from Abraham. What I mean is, individually, me personally, I got to know what I believe. And I got to know who I believe in. Now, if you were to ask Jacob, does your daddy Isaac believe in Jehovah God? What do you think Jacob would say? No question. As a matter of fact, there were times when Jacob would swear by the fear of Isaac. He uses that expression. If you were to ask Jacob, does your grandfather Abraham believe in Jehovah Almighty? What do you think he would say? Did he know that his grandfather believed in God? Oh, absolutely. Now the question is, well, Jacob, what do you believe? You ever ask somebody, what do you believe? When I taught teenage Bible class at Neil, we had Sunday school workbooks. And I remember one Sunday going into class and those kids, some of them brought their books, some of them didn't. Some of them that brought their books didn't do their lesson in it. And I could sort of tell they were in a different kind of mood that Sunday morning. And so I basically just, after I thought everybody was going to be in there today, I shut the door. And I just told the kids, I said, put your workbook up. We're not going to use that today. And they sort of looked at me like, huh? What we're going to do? And so I just looked at every one of them, just looked at every one of them in the eye, and I said, what do y'all believe? They're like, what are you asking? What do I believe? I said, yeah, what do you believe? You believe in God? You believe in the Bible? You believe one church is good as another? You believe instrumental music's not a sin in New Testament worship? What do you believe? Why are you even here? It's because your parents brought you? If your parents didn't bring you, would you come anyway? Why are you here? What do you really believe? And all I could hear was crickets. It just got as silent in that room as all. I said, all right. And I didn't play the devil's advocate, but I thought about it. I thought about playing the part of an atheist just to see if these kids could answer the questions. But I had a feeling they probably would just get snowballed by that. So I thought, let's not get too deep in that because we don't want to discourage them altogether. So I went and I asked the men, Neil didn't have any elders, so I went and asked the men if I could go buy some tracts at Mars Hill Bible School's bookstore. They got a whole section of nothing but just tracts. And went in there and I just selected certain tracts that I believed applied to teenage Bible classes. Certain ones, some of them moral, some of them religious, some of them just basic fundamental things. By the way, you can put a track in your Bible. Do you know that? You store it in your Bible like, you know, a filing cabinet. So that if you're talking with one of your friends and there's a question, oh, well, here's a track. You can just give them the track. By the way, I made sure that all these kids read the track first so that they would know what they're handing somebody. Okay, and we went over the track. What do you really believe? And we did that for weeks. I mean, I would just get a different one every so often, and we would go through it. I wanted to make sure they were grounded in what it is they believe. We're not just here to go through a Sunday school workbook. What do you really believe? If you were to ask Jacob, you really believe in the omnipresence of God? He didn't in Genesis 28. God was in this place, and I didn't even know it. And you're scratching, you're the grandson of Abraham. What do you mean God's everywhere? Your daddy Isaac believes in an omnipresent God. Why don't you believe in it? Well, he's an opportunist, he's a deceiver, and now he's a sojourner. He got a long way to go. Go back to Genesis 28 and notice now, I'm going to read this section, what Jacob says after this dream is over. Verse 18 says, Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillow, set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it. Basically, he's making it a stone or heap of memorial. He called the name of that place Beth-El. We'd just say Bethel. means house of God. But at the first of the city was called Luz at the first. Jacob vowed a vow. Now you're making a big step here. To vow a vow is to make a promise, a very binding promise. He vowed a vow saying, watch this, if God will be with me. By the way, how many of you know the verse, I will never leave you nor forsake you? You know that verse, right? He says in this vow, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat, in other words, if he'll take care of me and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace. So here's the if clauses. Now the then. Then shall the Lord be my God. Choose you this day whom you'll serve, whether the gods on the other side of the river or the gods in the land in whose you dwell. As for me and my house, we will choose the Lord. If you were to ask Joshua when he made that statement, who is the Lord to you, Joshua? The one true God. But Joshua said, now you choose who God is. I can't choose for you. I can be an influence, but that don't mean you're going to choose the same thing. You can choose whatever's out here. Jacob says, I'm making a promise to God. If he does do these particular things, then when I get back, the Lord will be my God. By the way, do you believe he meant that? Read the rest of the story. No question he meant it. Because by the way, chapter 34 and 5 basically proves that he did. 35 in particular. Because he comes back to this same place, Bethel. Okay? But think about that a minute. Lord, if I just get me out of this hospital room where the doctor has told me that I'm really struggling here with my health, if you just make me well, I guarantee you I'll be back in church. Anybody ever made promises with God like that? Lord, if you'll just get me through this tough time, I guarantee I will serve you like I've never been. Anybody ever made a promise like that to God before? Well, some keep it, some don't. When you vow a vow to God, that's not making a promise to you and to me. Because by the way, God don't forget the details. Man might forget the details. God don't forget the details. So here's where he starts. He started at Bethel. He started at this site right here. So now let's move on. I'm just going to hit the high points of Genesis 29 to 32. Look at now the steps that he takes. You think, you know, when Jacob makes this vow to God, that God would make it easy on him. You'd think that, right? How many of us have ever in our spiritual life learned our lessons the easy way? I just read my Bible, I applied my Bible, and it all just came natural. Didn't come natural for Jacob. By the way, did God take care of him all the way up to Paddan Aram, where Laban was? No question. Does he meet the love of his life? No question. But by the way, he met more than the love of his life. He, as we would say, meets his match. Here is an opportunist. Here is a deceiver. Guess what? Here's an opportunist. And he's going to change your wages 10 times before he's through with you in 20 years. You did that to your brother? Guess what? Be sure your sins will find you out. And in 20 years, he found that out. On top of that, he ends up marrying two women. They are blood sisters, Leah and Rachel. By the way, the promised seed, Judah, does not come through Rachel, whom Jacob loved. It comes through Leah, fourth child of Leah. Again, God don't do things oftentimes the way man thinks it ought to be done. God has his own purpose and plans. Jacob ends up with 12 sons and a daughter. By the way, they all get along. All of them. It's problem enough to have two wives, right? Each wife, by the way, had a handmaid. Some of these children come through the handmaids. But they're all his children. They're all his responsibility. So he's got two wives, and they've got handmaids, which basically makes them pretty much in the term of concubines. He's got four women to deal with, guys. Four women. Now, not throwing off on women, but just let's just think about that equation. And 13 kids. And by the way, he's got all his livestock, goats and sheep. He's got his hands full, doesn't he? And by the way, God blessed him with all that. That's a blessing. And the wives get along, right? Leah and Rachel, they get along. And the kids get along, right? Can you imagine him just scratching his head one day and said, "What, Lord, what do you mean by all this?" Be patient. I'm working on you. The promise is going to come through one of your sons. Not Reuben. Not Simeon. Not Levi. Not even Joseph and Benjamin. The real special children that came through Rachel. The promise is going to come through Judah. Through him shall he be praised. That's what Judah means. Praise. Praise of God. So now you find him working for Laban. By the way, he was a pretty tough taskmaster to work for, though he's your father-in-law. You find him with all these wives and all these children. And then you come to chapter 32, verses 9, 10, and 11. Notice these statements. Jacob now is on his way back home, and Esau knows he's coming. Esau's preparing to meet him. Jacob doesn't know how that's going to turn out. But he has made a promise to God, if you will bring me back, as it were, in safety, feed me, clothe me, take care of me, the Lord will be my God. In verse 9, here's what Jacob says. Look at how his wording changes. Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac." Well, Jacob, is he your God, is the question. You said, if God did this for you, the Lord would be your God. Yeah, he's the God of Abraham, and he's the God of your father Isaac. What is he to you? "Lord, which said unto me, return into thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee." Watch this line. "I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast shown unto thy servant. For with that my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children." Would you call that prayer total dependence upon God? Is there any pride in this man's prayer? "God, I thank you, you didn't make me like other men." Does that sound like Jacob's prayer here? "I'm not worthy of the least of what you've given me." Can you use a man with that kind of humility? Oh, no question. The young man that would lie to his brother or cheat his brother and lie to his daddy, what is he now after 20 years in the far country? What is he now? Grown up, hadn't he? By the way, wife and 13 kids will do that to you too. On top of having to work for a hard man that changed your wages 10 times, that'll do something to you too. But what are you finding in this man? Is he becoming more spiritually minded and less worldly minded? Yeah, as a matter of fact, there's been a transition here. But listen, it started at Bethel. It started at Bethel. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, in the New Testament, Jacob's not mentioned. But this has to do with the fact that God, through Christ, you has he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, which in time past, what do we follow? Follow the ways of the world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. When you come to verse 4, but God who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Come all the way down to verse 5, by grace you are saved. Come all the way down to verse 7, which all these things that come in heavenly places are now found in Jesus Christ. Here's what you were, verse 1, you were dead in trespasses and sin, and here's where you are now. I didn't stop loving you when you were back here in dead in trespasses and sins. I let my love, my mercy, transform you to make you the you that you are now. While Jacob's name, Israel's name, is not mentioned in Ephesians 2, that's what God did with this man. He took an opportunist, a deceiver, put him in a far country, and through the provident hand of God, made the prince of God out of him, Israel. Folks, it all started at Bethel. There is a reason why whoever started this congregation named this congregation that name. And it has historically kept that name. By the way, we are not the only people who use the word Bethel for a church. Even the denominations use that word. It is a special name. It is the place where God's presence is, the house of God. But God's everywhere. You can't house God in a building. The omnipresence of God is everywhere. May it tonight be that this is the beginning point of your life here at the congregation of the Bethel Church of Christ. I don't know if it'll take 20 years. I pray it don't take 20 years. But folks, if God can take a deceiver and an opportunist and put him out here in the far country and, as we say, put him through the hamburger grinder, and let that attitude of, if you will take care of me, the Lord will be my God. If he can do that to that man and make a great man out of him, he can make it out of any of us. If you're subject here tonight to be baptized into Christ, or you're subject to be coming back to your first love, as we've had already today, already through this week, seeing great influences of the power of the gospel in hearts, we're here to assist you in any way possible. Believe that Christ, the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess your faith to not be baptized or to come home. And while Bill leads us, won't you then come as we stand and sing.